Who's that? That's me. That's you. I pray it is everybody in the room. I pray everybody that is a disciple through faith in Christ, that they all may be one. Somebody say one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. God's people says, amen. You may be seated. Ain't you glad, long before you ever thought about or conceived, that Jesus already had prayed for you? Before he ever died for you, he prayed for you. Before he ever rose again, he prayed for you. Before he ever ascended, he prayed for you. Before he ever sent the Holy Spirit, he prayed for you. And he didn't pray for you the way I pray for you, or somebody else in this room prays for you, or your mama prayed for you, or your daddy prayed for you. He prayed for you far deeper than that. I believe he knew who it was he was praying for. He is God in the flesh. And as we look at this prayer, It reflects so much of not just who Jesus is and how good he is and awesome he is and what he's doing in his disciples, that we see is not just in them and for them, but it's for us too. But we also see so much about his relationship with the Father. Even in this text, it leads us to a trail of other references in a language that Jesus spoke. And so as we look at this text and the Gospel of John for a few moments, I just want us to examine, observe the Word of God, and I want us to see the Father's relationship with his Son, and I also want us to see the Son's relationship with his Father. And I want to make one thing clear: God, the divine God, the only one true God there is, right? God himself, Yahweh, Jehovah, God did not reduce himself to being a father. Yet he manifested his glory in being a father. You understand? He's not a God that lowered himself to his paternal nature, but he manifests his glory in being a father. And again, nobody is a son like Jesus. He was the perfect son. So as we look at this, let me just show you some marks of their relationship that clearly we see in John 17, that what Jesus has with the Father as a son and what the Father has with Jesus as the Son. In John chapter 1, when it tells us who Jesus is, this is what it says. If you remember, that those who would believe in him, I believe it's in verse 12 of chapter 1, I believe, that those who would believe in Jesus Christ, he would give them power to become the sons of God. Right? He would give them power to become the sons of God. That's John chapter 1. And we don't, if that's all you had and you had never read the Gospel of John, and you read that and you begin to learn that this God is going to do something through the Word that puts on flesh, that would dwell among us, that if we believed in him, that he would do a supernatural, powerful work in us, and we would become the sons and daughters of God. He would be our Father. And from there, you're going to get chapters. You're going to get an account of what it looks like to be a son to the Father and what this Father looks like to his Son. So much language in the Gospel of John. And let me just start right here. One of the greatest marks of the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Son and the Father is their unity. When we read this chapter right here in John 17, towards the end of it, we find so much language of unity. Hear this again. Hear this again. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I am in thee. Look at verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. You understand, Jesus is praying that we would have a unity with the Father that he had with his Father. Did you hear that? He's not just this deity in the sky. He's not another world religion. He is the God that wants to bring his creation into sonship, part of the redemptive plan, not just bring us into sonship, but that we would be unified with him. Somebody say amen. That's good truth. Amen. That's good truth. That's deeper than going to church. That's deeper than preaching a sermon. That's deeper than being in the Christian faith. That is a relationship with God that is so intimate and deep, so close to God, unified with the Father that is the God of the universe. That is good truth. Now, let me just remind you a little bit. There ain't no good relationship that ain't a unified relationship. Right? Can we agree on that? You ain't going to have good relationship if you're divided, if you're in discord. Right? Good relationships are those who flow in unison. One mind, one accord. I understand that ain't easy. In this life. With humanity, that is a problem because humanity is fallen. But in God, we understand the way it's meant to be. When God teaches relationships, one of the greatest ones he puts on display for us to see about him is the relationship with the Father and the Son. And one thing we say, if we can't say nothing else, we say that they are unified. They are one. Can somebody say amen? John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Somebody say one. John 14:10-11, verse 10 says, I am in my Father. My Father is in me. The Father dwells in me. Verse 11, 14:11, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Jesus, throughout John, he says this, when it comes to being a son to the Heavenly Father, he says, the Father's in me, and I'm in him, and we are one. Chapter 1 of John says he will give you power to become the sons of God. What can we know that if we become the sons of God? We can know this right here. To be a son of God means that God wants us, God wants to be in us, us in him, and us be one with the Father. Amen? Amen. Do you know who some of the most dysfunctional people in the world are? People that is estranged from their Father. People that has lived a life in discord with a Father. Or abandoned by a father, or mistreated by a father. You know who some of the most hurting people in the world are? Are fathers who have sons that has left and rebelled and went into the world. We understand that the opposite of unity with the Father is something that is so painful, even traumatizing. The world is in trouble. The first Adam came. The first Son of God came. He fell. He went into the sin. He went into dark. He was hiding behind a tree and God is looking for him, right? He went out into shame. And we understand that from the very beginning, you see the damage when a son is away from the Father. And God sends his Son to bring creation back in, to redeem creation and humanity through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we may become the sons and daughters of God. Unity. One. Now, they ain't just together in one, and the Father and him, and he and the Father, and they are one and the same. But we also understand that in the honor and glory that is shared between the two, there's unity in that. Not just in their position, I'm in him and he's in me, but practically the way they lived their life. They shared honor and glory. Let me just show you some of these scriptures. John 1:14. Let me read this to you. I don't know if I give you that one, Miss Brandy. I don't think so. Don't worry about it. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Whose glory? The Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. And then it says this, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. You ever hear a dad say about a kid, that's my pride and joy. That's my pride and my joy. You hear a mama or a daddy talking about a kid, that's my pride and my joy. Do you understand the first, right, two, I mean, you ain't made it a verse or two, a sentence or two, that we would become the sons of God through the power of God. And then we find Jesus, the true Son of God. He lived this earth and He manifested the glory of the Father. What was the glory of the Father? Jesus was the glory of the Father. He manifested the glory as of the only begotten Son to the Father. Jesus was the Father's pride and glory. To be in unison don't just mean that He's inside of me and I'm in Him, but it's also you living a life to where we understand that as sons, we are the glory of the Father. And yet at the same time, we share in a glory where we live to glorify the Father, right? It's an honor that's shared. Listen to Jesus, because He prays in John 17, everything that He has with the Father, He wants us to share in those things. Remember, Jesus says, I give them my glory. I give them my glory. And I don't think I understand the gravity of that statement. I'll get back to that in a minute. Let's just look at a few things here. John 8:54. Says the Father honors the Son. John 5:23 says the Father honors the Son. John 2:11, Jesus does the miracle at the wedding and He manifests the glory of God. Now, you get on down to chapter 12 of John, verse 28, and it says, again, it keeps talking about the Father glorifying this. Okay, the Father, glorify Thy name. Jesus is calling that God would glorify Himself. There came a voice from heaven, says, I have both glorified it and will glorify again. Jesus wanted the Father to be glorified, and the Father says the Son is His glory. And yet Jesus just wants to glorify His Father. Do you understand how they share in glory and they share in honor? You could keep on going with this. Chapter 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. Jesus is teaching them. And what He teaches them, Jesus' doctrine is the doctrine of how His Father is glorified. You understand? He ain't giving you all a systematic theology. He's teaching you the doctrine of how His Father is glorified. If you sit in the school of Christ, one lesson you would get, one of His sessions you would sit under, is how His Father is glorified in us. And yet He knows that He is the glory of His Father. His Father honors Him as a Son, and yet He lives His life to honor His Father and glorify the Father. And they're unified in the sharing of glory, in the sharing of honor. Jesus honors His daddy, and the Father honors His Son. Beautiful language. Chapter 17, right where we are, just look down at your Bible. Look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. God, here we go. Lord, here we go. You glorify me and let me glorify you. I'm about to go through the hardest thing I've ever been through. I'm about to go to Gethsemane and I'm going to wrestle with you. And then I'm going to go and be betrayed. I'm going to be beat. I'm going to be tortured. They're going to raise me high on a cross. And I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to be stripped naked in the place of a criminal. And God, I am praying that through it all, through the joy that is set before me, God, I pray in this right here. It ain't what feels good to me, but Lord, this is what I want more than anything, that You would be glorified in this. Let me glorify You, Father. And Father, I know that as I glorify You, that You glorify me. And I am Your pride and joy and Your glory. And You will share Your glory with me. And then Jesus prays later on. He says, and I pray that all those who will believe later, as the apostles go into the world and preach the gospel, that when they are saved and become sons and daughters through Christ Jesus, that they'd all be in you, Father, the way that I'm in you, and you'd be in them the way you're in me. And God, the glory that you've given me, I want to give that glory to them. That's what Jesus says. As I live my life to glorify you, and then you glorify me, I want to take the glory that you've given to me and share the glory with everybody that would believe on you and become a son and daughter of God. They're unified in glory. They're unified in honor. I didn't even make it one verse, did I? Go to verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. Listen to his prayer. God, I just want to glorify you. Father, I want to glorify you. And Lord, I know if I glorify you, you reciprocate the glory back to me. That's the heart of a son. Unity is in sharing in the glory. Unity is beholding the Father's glory, glorifying the Father and the Son. And God will always reciprocate. He will give us his glory, show us his glory, transform us by his glory. And that's what the unity is in. It's in the honor and in the glory. So when you get to chapter 17, he's still going. Listen, right where we were, the same language. The unity that's in glory and honor. Look at verse 21 again. That they all may be one. Unity. As the Father in me and I in thee. Unity. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them. Why? That they may be one as we are one. I'm giving them the glory that they may be unified. Unified in the glory of God. Unified with God through his glory. When we are saved, positionally, he makes us sons of God. Practically in this life, the unity is through sharing in the glory and honor. That's one way, right? I mean, when you get married, the Bible says a man and a woman becomes one flesh, right? One flesh. We're one. I'm talking to some married people in here. How many of you know when you got married, you became one? One. One. Now, something positionally happens when you got married. But now something practically has got to happen. How many of you got married and you're one before the Lord, but then you go home and you find out several times a week that you really ain't as much one as the way God sees you because you don't agree on this and you don't agree on that. But over time, I always give this example of Miss Brandy and I. When we got married, we became one. And her and I are so different in so many ways, yet the same in several ways. One way we're different, if we went to a ball game in Addison, I didn't mind walking and talking to people I hadn't seen up front. And she would rather go up top and walk behind everybody and never be seen. So which way do you go? Well, we did it every way you can do it. We walked up top, we walked down low. She's walked up top and I walked down low. Do you know what's happened over time? Sometimes my mood is I would a whole lot rather walk up top than down low. And now she's able to walk in front of people a lot more than she ever could before. I'm getting more like her. And God help her, she's getting a little more like me. The day we got married, we become one. But practically, it took time for that to manifest, right? When you got saved, you become a son of God, and positionally, you were one, brought into the union. But practically in your life, that takes time to form in your lifestyles and behaviors and your feelings and in your thinking. One of the ways that you get there is that you share in the glory. If you live to glorify the God that rescued you from a devil's hell, that rescued you from you and the enemy, that rescued you from the consequences of sin, that loved you when he saw in you what nobody else had ever saw. And he loved you anyway. And delivered you anyway. Responding that I want to glorify that God. And as we do, He shares His glory, and we glorify Him, and practically we live a life where we behave as if we're in union with God. Right? So unity. One way you see the Father's relationship with the Son, it is all through the Gospel of John. It's through the Bible. But Jesus emphasizes in His language all throughout, and that is unity. The second one is intimacy, and I realize they're not real far off from one another. But I want you to see this. Intimate. When Jesus lays out a relationship with the Father, this is a deep, it is no doubt spiritual. We know more than anything it's spiritual. The way they think, the way they feel, we already established. The Bible clearly teaches that God is a God who has feelings, right? He has a mind. And yet you find that their relationship, the way Jesus thinks and He speaks of the Father thing, the way they feel, there's so much closeness and deep intimacy between the Son and the Father. And I just want to show you a few ways we see this intimacy through the Gospel of John. Number one, in their affiliation. And the affiliation, this is real simple. But you can't be close to somebody you don't know, right? You can't be deeply intimate with love and reciprocate love with somebody that you don't know, right? I think it's safe to say that I'm more intimate with Brandy than anybody, and yet I feel like I know her better than anybody. I think I know her better than Mama knows her. Now, if you know my mother-in-law, she'd probably argue. But I think I know Brandy better than anybody. I may not know her as a child, the way her parents knew her, but at least for these last 15 years, I feel like I know her better than anybody. And I would say she knows me better than anybody. She knows me better than anybody. You can't be intimate with who you don't know. John 7:29, Miss Brandy. But I know Him, for I am from Him. 8:55. Yet ye have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say I know Him not, I'd be a liar. But I know Him. Jesus says, I know God. I know Him because He's my Father. I know Him. 10:15. And the Father knows me. Even so, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at chapter 17, verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. Jesus, throughout the gospel, when He speaks of His Father, He says simple things like, I know Him. I know Him like nobody in this world knows Him the way I know Him, Jesus said. Real clear, don't nobody know Him like I know Him. I know Him, and He knows me. Do you understand why one of the things the enemy does in this world? He loves for sons and daughters to not know their father. Because it is attack on the personhood and the nature of God. You understand that, right? This Father, our God, is the God who knows His sons and daughters. And they will know Him. They will know Him. He ain't a deadbeat dad. He ain't a deadbeat dad, you understand? He knows His children, and they will know Him. They will know Him. They will know Him. He knows the Father. What? When it says He would give you power to become the sons of God, we can take from chapter 1 and everything we learn about the perfect Son and His Father, we can know this. We ain't just supposed to be unified with the Lord. We're to know this God. Not just know about Him. You understand? I can know about somebody and never know him. Right? I can know about Adolf Hitler and not know him. You know, And you know what? One thing that enemy loves to do, he likes for you to be, to think those things are one and the same. To know about him is to know him. A lost man can read and know about him and never have a relationship. He wants you to know him. Do you understand that? That's the God he is. Are y'all okay? Okay. All right. Let's go to the next one. We got affiliation. We see intimacy in the son's affiliation. We see intimacy in the son's imitation. Imitation. This is so good. This is so good. Let me flip back to John 5:17. I gave you that one, didn't I, Miss Brandy? Watch this. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Next verse. "Therefore the Jews sought more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Next verse. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do is whatsoever things the Son does." Whatever he sees the Father does, whatever he's doing, Jesus says that's what the Son does. That's what the Son does. Can I get chapter 14, verse 10 and 11? "Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me, or else believe me for the work's sake." We understand he only does what he sees his Father doing. He only says what he hears his Father say. The works he does is only the works that's done in him that he sees his Father do. You understand? Go to chapter 13, verse 15, or just look. Just hold right there, Miss Brandy. You just let it sit on that. This is so important, because in John chapter 1, we would have power to become the sons of God. What does that mean for the son? What does it mean to be a son? What do we do with that? The rest of John shows us through Jesus Christ constantly teaching about his relationship with the Father. He says, "I watch my Father and I do what I see him do." This is so... Oh. Why does Anakin talk to me about working on cars, Brandon? How old's Anakin? Well, how old was he when he started working on something or showed interest in something like that? I bet it's because he saw Heather out there working on the car. I was looking at one of my friends. He lives on a farm. He rides horses, cowboy. He got a little boy. He posts pictures of him sitting on a little wooden horse or dressing this way, and he's just a cowboy. He's a 2 or 3 year old cowboy. Was he born a cowboy, or did he do what he seen his father do? Why? Who said, "Son, watch your dad, and then you're going to do what you see him do"? Now, this is a dangerous thing, but it's a beautiful thing. Do you understand one of the problems in the world is sons didn't have a father to see? Or the father showed the son things that he never needed to see and didn't realize the son would do the things that he saw in his father. Come on now, right? Why? God made it that way. God hardwired us that way. This is at the beginning, right? Adam is made in the likeness and image of God, and Seth is made in the likeness and image of Adam. Even Jesus, he publicly, as he's about to die for the world, overcome death, hell, and the grave, he's about to humiliate every evil spirit, the enemy himself, and yet he speaks the simple principles of I'm just a son that watches my daddy and does what I see him do. Now, two things. The son is close enough, near enough, that he can watch his daddy. Even Jesus in the earth, incarnate, is close enough, near enough, that he can watch his daddy. And so he will pray that we will do the same that he does as sons and daughters. But number two, you find a father who takes time to show his son that there are some dads that will take their sons when they're little and teach them how to work on something. And they grow up able to work on something. There are some dads that they love to show their sons. They take pride. It's in the father. He wants to show his son things. He knows what he... Hey, I think we all this way to some degree as dads. Peyton, I've experienced stuff, just little things like fishing and hunting, things that I've seen and experienced. And then I take my kids and I want to show them some of the things that has been good to me. And you want to show them and you want to teach them. And the other day, me and Holly went fishing. And you know, used to, I was the one catching a fish. Now I can go down there and hook it up and let her reel it in because I want her to see. So you understand, it takes two things happening. A father that's showing the son things and a son that sets his attention on the father that shows it. And I want you to understand, you got a father that wants to show you, a heavenly father that wants to show us. And the problem is, so many times, he's so willing to show us and teach us and show us and pour into us. And we never give him the attention to behold and to watch. And so many times, we don't do what the father does because we didn't see what he did because we didn't give him the time of day when he was trying to show us. Because it's easier to check a box and be a Pentecostal or a Baptist or do church or do religion. It's so beautiful, so simple. He imitates the Father, does what he sees the Father do. David, I said one time, honestly, I don't even want to say this for my daddy, I didn't just really in school love football. I really didn't. I was never my thing growing up. My mama made me play basketball one time. I didn't want to do that either. Fell in love with it. And then come time, got old enough, junior high football, I didn't really want to play. But I knew I would never say that because I knew my daddy played. Now, I grew to like it, and I liked it a lot. But I can't say that I just loved it, you know. Matter of fact, I'll tell this story. I remember the quarterback on the team, he loved football, loved it. And it bothered him if somebody else didn't love it. And I remember Casey playing Double Springs, and before the game, I was reading the Alabama Game and Fish magazine, Hunt magazine, and I got in trouble. He's like, get your mind on the game. What are you doing? It's like, this is how I'm dealing with nerves. Hunting season's coming up. Well, we played the game, and I remember playing a county rival, and they called to play, and it was to me. And the way it worked out was I got the ball, and when I got it, they wasn't a person nearby, nowhere. And I just run. And I remember when I crossed the end zone, I didn't even have to do nothing, just go. There wasn't nobody there. Just opened up like a Red Sea parted. And I remember I got in the end zone. I'll never forget this. And the quarterback, who's a lot smaller than me, he jumped up on me. He said, now tell me what you'd rather do. Win the guy or play football or hunt? And I was like, oh. I just remember in the middle of the end zone, I was like, I don't know, maybe hunt, you know. And it still made him so mad. But I did. Look, That's what my daddy did. And there was things I did because of him. You know what I mean? And so what you see him do, it's just in you to do it at times. And we got to understand, Jesus, he's teaching simple things. And what blows my mind is we got people over here wanting to argue once saved, always saved, or not once saved, always saved, argue this doctrine and that doctrine. And it's interesting to me, Jesus wasn't arguing doctrines when it comes to God. He didn't talk about once saved, always. He said, I am a son who loves my father. My father loves me, and I just want to do what I see him do. That was the spiritual faith journey with Christ, not theological doctrines and discussions on once saved, always saved. He just wanted to walk with the Father, know the Father, love the Father. And we can bypass all that and sit and talk theology sometimes. And I can talk theology with you if you want to talk. Don't get it wrong. We can't believe bad doctrine, false doctrine. But I believe this, if your heart is to watch your Heavenly Father, He'll be sure that you don't get caught up in bad doctrine. You understand? Imitation. So Jesus says this, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So I don't know if it talks about watching the Father. Well, okay, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Tell me if this one does. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. As dear children. Somebody's Bible says be imitators of God, right? Somebody that ain't got a King James there, it says be imitators. And walk in love as Christ has loved us, giving himself. Even Paul said, as dear children, imitate God. Imitation. Let me give you another one. Affirmation. Oh, Lord. Affirmation. John 17, 23. Now hang with me here. We on a downhill slope now. John 17, 23. Look at the last part. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus says, Father, I know you love me. And I want them to know you love them the same way I know that you love me. Do you hear this? Do you hear this? I want them to know that you love them the same way that I know that you love me, Jesus says to his Father. That's his prayer for you. Do you hear that? Don't hear please, God, don't hear Stetton. Can you hear the words of our Lord just for a moment? He prays for you. God, let them know that you love them. Let them know it the way that I know you love me. Jesus prays to his Father. Verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. He declares the name of his Father, the one that loves you, just the way he loved the Son. Chapter 5, verse 20. Have you got that one, Miss Brandy? Jesus says, the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. Give me John 2, 24. John 2, 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. So what am I saying here? Jesus knew he never had to doubt if the Father loved him. Never. Never, never, never. And clearly, I've showed you, he's praying that you would know the Father's love for you, which is the same as the Father loved the Son. He wants you to know it the way Jesus knew it. Are we agreeing on that? And yet it says this, when he comes incarnate, this is chapter 2, he did not commit himself to men. He didn't give himself over to men. He wasn't in the hands of men because he knew all men. In other words, Jesus didn't trust mankind. Jesus never came to trust humanity, but he did come so humanity could trust him. Because he knew that he could not trust humanity, but he knew he could trust the Father because his Father loved him. So everything he did was in accordance to the Father that loved him. He trusted his Father. He walked in the love of the Father, not men. That's why no matter what he did, whether it was in Jerusalem or the Pharisees, Sadducees, whoever it was, the words of men did not deter him because his affirmation was in his Father that loved him. And sit down and counsel for a little while, men. And what you're going to find is there's a lot of grown men that live life seeking affirmation from their Father. And there's people that's been in this church and come in here and said, I lived my whole life. And no matter what I did, my daddy would tell me, I should have did it better. You should have did. He said, all I ever wanted was a good job, son. I'm proud of you. And we got grown men with wives and kids paying bills that's messed up because all they ever wanted was their daddy to say, I'm proud of you. You believe that? They just wanted some affirmation. They wanted some affirmation. And there are sons that have went down pathways in this life that is so dark because they saw their daddy on that path and they thought that if they was what their daddy is, then they could be affirmed by their Father. And here, I love you and I'm proud of you, son. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, you got daddies who ain't a daddy at all that'll just affirm anything in a son. He will affirm their sinfulness, their disobedience, their ignorance in his life, their foolishness in his life. They'll just affirm anything in a son. But they are men who there's a part of their heart that is still reserved as a boy. As 50 and 60 year old grown men still struggling because that part of their heart that is still just a boy that needs to hear, good job, son. Proud of you. I love you. Jesus' affirmation was in the Father, not in mankind. And what happens is you got people that because they did not hear it from their daddy, there are young ladies that wanted to hear it so bad from a father of how they were cherished and loved by their daddy, and they did not hear it. And they were so vulnerable out of a need to hear it that they would hear it from any man that would look their way. And we can call them promiscuous women and things like that, but some of them are just traumatized because they needed some affirmation from a father. They didn't get it, they knew they wouldn't, and they didn't really consciously think. They just needed it so bad they were drawn to any man that would embrace them and take them in. Would anybody agree with that? When we become sons of God, our affirmation is in him, and we ain't got to have it nowhere else in this world. And if Jesus did not commit himself to a world to find affirmation, because he didn't trust that, and we can't trust to find our affirmation anywhere else in this world, it's got to be in the Father. In the Father. Old Testament says, oh, that God would tear open the heavens. Oh, God, that you would tear open the heavens. Mark, Gospel of Mark says Jesus stepped into the Jordan River and God tore open the heavens. Mark fulfills it. And when God tore open the heavens, as the prophets had prayed about centuries before, oh, God, that you would rend the heavens. The Greek word in Mark says God rent the heavens. And what did he say? This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And he did not submit himself to humanity because he knew what was in man. He did not need their affirmation. That's Matthew 3. We find, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Not just Matthew 3. What's another chapter in Matthew? Matthew 17. What's happening in Matthew 17? Transfiguration. Does the Father say anything to the Son there? Will? He says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus found his affirmation in his Father. You know what he didn't do? He didn't say, Daddy, please affirm me. Please affirm me. Daddy, please tell me you love me. Please, 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 please. He didn't have to. He didn't go do what all that he did just so that he might hear it. The Father, his instincts was to quickly affirm the Son. And that's why Jesus did what he did. Not to get the affirmation, but because he was affirmed by his Father's love. We honor our Heavenly Father today because as sons and daughters, he, look, if you've been born again, I need you to look. You should never, we should never have to doubt or wonder or even entertain the idea, does the Father love me? Because Jesus prayed before he ever died for you that you would know he loves you just the way that Jesus knew he was loved by the Father. Do you understand that? And that may not help you at all, but I tell you of a statin at a certain age that changed his life. You want to talk about breakthrough? That was breakthrough for me at a season in my life. That was breakthrough. You know, we'll talk about real freedom. Not freedom to sin, but freedom to worship and rejoice. Freedom to smile again. Freedom to have joy again. Freedom to rest in the arms of God. Him affirming me that I'm his son. That I'm his, that was breakthrough. He didn't say, be a good son and I'll affirm you. He said, I affirm you. And from the affirmation of my love, you can carry out and walk out and be a son, a good son. Affirmation. This was so profound that later on, give me 2 Peter 1:17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter's still talking about how the Father affirms the Son later on. He's still writing to the church later on. Years and years later, Peter's writing to the church talking about how the Father affirmed the Son. Y'all with me? The last one. I think so. Yeah. Last one. And then we go, this is how we close. I know I got an extra line, but pay no attention to that one. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. No. That's why my analogies is bad, because my mind just went to the Wizard of Oz. Right there. Okay, listen. Oh, this is so good. You see the intimacy in the incarnation. The incarnation, which is the Word that wrapped himself in the flesh. He shared the glory with the Father before he comes to this world, wraps himself in the flesh. Two things we see in the incarnation. In other words, Jesus in the flesh, that time. There's Jesus eternal. Jesus has always been and will always be, right? Amen? But during his incarnation, in other words, during the time that Jesus was wrapped in the flesh, we see this about the incarnation. Look at John 4:34, and this is how we close it. Last point, John 4:34. Jesus said unto them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What a bizarre, my food. As you might know what it's like to be hungry, in a famine, not famished, not starving to death, just hungry, right? Just hangry, right? When you feel that, you want food, right? You want food. Food sustains us. It gives us life. Makes us feel better when we're hungry. And when we go without it, the body will block everything else out. And it goes after one thing. Even the animal kingdom works that way, right? They'll shut down everything to live, to survive, to eat. He says, my food is just to serve my Father. Has anybody ever had a job where, or got to a place in life where you go to a job and you learn that the highlight of your day is the first one is lunch. I am working to make it to lunch. And in between now and then, when I get free time, I'm thinking about what I'm going to eat. Man, I hope I'm not the only one in the room. Please, somebody. And it ain't because maybe food is so great. It's great, but also the monotony of work, and you're looking for a highlight. My highlight is lunch. And then second half, you think about supper. And there's something to be said about that, because when you apply fasting and replacing it, you understand that's the language of Jesus here. The way a hungry man thinks about food, the way a hungry man desires food, my desire is to serve my Father. Not my job, not my task. My desire, my longing, it's in me to serve my Father. John 6, 38 and 39. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he had given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. He says, I'm only here. My incarnation, I'm here to serve my Father. Clear as day. Clear as day. 1431. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. He said, this is what I do. I obey the commands of my Father, because not only because I love him, but I love him so much that I want the world to know I love him. I don't keep the commandment to find affirmation from him. But I do the commandments because I love him. And I love him so much that I don't want nobody to think I don't love him. I want it known. I want to be on the grand stage of all creation and my Father being loved by me. I love my Father. That's why I keep the commandments. Chapter 15, 9 and 10. As the Father have loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. Again, he's saying, I love the Father. I keep the commandments because I am expressing I love him. I love him. Jesus lived his life. Did he come to die for us? Yes. Just as much he came to please his Father. Just as much. There's two-sided coin to the incarnation. He came to seek and save that which is lost. On the other side of the coin, he came to honor and glorify his Father. Now, Philippians 2, 8 through 10, you remember this, that Jesus humbled himself. He was obedient to the death of the cross. And God highly exalted him, gave him a name above every other name. Every knee will bow, every tongue confessed that he is Lord, in heaven and in earth and under the earth, is what Philippians says. Now, on the flip side of a son who lives all his days to love and please his Father, before he ever came, this is what the Father said to the Son, Psalm 2, 7 through 9. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give. Somebody say give. Give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He said, Son, I'm going to send you the earth, my beloved son. That was his beloved son before he ever sent him. And he said, I'm going to send you. And I'm not just sending you to the earth, but I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to give you the nations. I'm giving you where I'm sending you. And Jesus was sent, and every moment that he walked out in this earth that he would possess, that he was sent to, he wanted to glorify his Father every moment during that journey. And so what do we find? Matthew 28:18. What does Jesus say before he ascended? When the incarnation came to an end and he's going back, he says this: all authority has been given to me. All authority. All authority in the earth. All authority has been given to me. We find in Corinthians, throughout the epistles, 1 Corinthians 15:27, it says he's put all things under him. Now here's what I want you to hear. If Matthew 28:18 says this, that he had received all authority from the Father, Psalms prophesied that I'm going to send you, Son, and I'm going to give all of it to you. Early on in Matthew 4:18, Jesus is led out into a wilderness where the devil is. And what does the devil say? I'll give you all this if you'll worship me. Listen. There are some things the Father wants to give you. And in the process of him giving them to you, the journey in which you go walking with God, in which he gives it to you, the enemy will always bring a shortcut and offer you the same thing. Now, the enemy can't offer everything Father offers. We know that. And what he offers is always inferior to what the Father offers. But it can resemble what the Father offers, right? Satan comes and says, worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I ain't going to do it. My Father sent me and said he'd give it to me. He'd give it to me. Before I ever got here, devil, the Father told me, he said, you're my beloved son. We were sitting in glory. And the Father looked over and he said, son, you are my son, my beloved son. And I'm going to send you to earth. I'm going to send you to this world. And I'm going to give every bit of it to you. He says, okay, Father. He goes to glorify the Father. And when he gets there, here comes the devil. And he says, hey, look, I can speed this up. I can make it easier. I'll give you all the kingdoms if you worship me right now. And here's what I want you to hear. You got a good Father in heaven, and he's wanting to give you things. Now, the things he wants to give you are things that you want. And what we got to be sure that we don't shortcut the process and listen to an enemy that will offer us something like it that is going to be far quicker. He offers you something quicker, and what he offers that's quicker is also temporary. And it may take a little more time when God's forming it in you, but it's eternal. The enemy can do it quick, but it's going to be temporary. The enemy will give you a form of something that looks like joy, and it's temporary, right? He'll give you something that looks like affirmation in the world, but it's temporary. It's a lie, too. He'll give you something that feels a little bit like peace, but it ain't going to last long, right? And he can do it quick. And here's what I want us to hear. That the Father wants to give his children things. The other day, Henley and Holland, I had something, probably a piece of candy or something. Everybody likes the kind they like. Holland got it and says, is this yours? I'm like, yeah. She's like, and then Henley had mentioned something about a cookie too. He's like, is that yours, Daddy? And I'm like, well, yeah. He's like, but if you want it, I'll give it to you, you know. Ask me, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Dads like to give their kids things when they can, right? I mean, may just be a cookie. I mean, I can afford a whole lot, but you better bet I like giving to them what I can, right? It's not always easy. Not just my girls. My wife would tell you, I probably, no offense, girls, but clear, my wife can probably pour more into giving to my son than I do my girls every year. Dad likes to do that if he can. Problem is, I can't never give them near what I want to give them. Limited in finances and, you know, that you just, but we like to give. A dad likes to give to his children what he can. And the enemy, as an imposter, will come in and replicate what a good father does and tempt you with something he wants to give you that'll be similar to what a good father would give you. Do you understand this? And do you know what makes the difference in whether you fall for it or not? If you are driven to serve your Father that loves you so much, the one that's already ordained what he wants to give you, if you take pleasure, do you understand Jesus? That was his pleasure, was to serve his Father. Not his job, not his burden. That was his pleasure, was to serve his Father. For the joy set before him, he endured tribulation. His pleasure was to serve the Father. And when serving God becomes your pleasure, then you will not fall for the counterfeit father that wants to offer you temporary paternal gifts from the enemy. When it's your pleasure to serve him. Let me read you this. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Jesus teaches them this. What man is there of you whom of his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, it's hardwired into the dad. Hardwired into the dad. Even a bad dad, there's a little bit in him that still remains from creation where there's a part that would love to give unto his children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And I go back to that story I told the girls. I said, well, just ask me. See what happens. Ask me. And it don't just say the Father gives. The Father takes pleasure in a son that knows he can go to a father and ask. He says, he'll give good things when we ask. Which, it's the intimate relationship, Father and Son. And I thought, how best could we honor the Heavenly Father than by watching Jesus honor his Father? And then understand what we see just in the Gospel of John, and we didn't exhaust it all, that what the Son and the Father has, Jesus and his Father, clearly he is praying that we will have the same thing with the Father. I want to ask you to stand. Miss Brandy, play something. This is, as we dismiss, I want to read you this. Now, if the Lord's moving in you, you mind the Lord, whatever that is. Whatever he wants you to do, you mind the Lord. Before we dismiss, I want to read these verses again. I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to hear the word of the Lord. Sons and daughters in this room, hear the word of the Lord. Jesus says, neither pray I for these disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou sent me. And the glory which thou gave me, Father, I give it to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou, Father, in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. And Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen and amen. He loves you today. He's a good, good Father. He's a good, good Father. He's a good, good Father. I don't know what you felt when you come in the room today, a scope of emotions today, but I know this, God wants you to leave this place knowing him, knowing you're loved by him. You understand that? He loves you this morning. We serve a good, good God. Have you ever been around somebody like, this is just the way people are, and I'm about done. I probably think of most people in this room, and y'all think about me too this way. Ain't it funny that certain people like to talk about certain things? Right? Like, I know about everybody in the room the things that we talk about when we talk. And we may talk about a lot of things, but there seems to be something that you talk to me about more than anything else. Same with me to you. Do you know what I find in the Gospel of John? You take time, every time Jesus is talking, and we just went through every chapter where the words are in red, you know what he's always talking about? The Father. Whether it's being his son or who his father is, he talks about how they know each other. I'm sure Jesus might have got on somebody's nerves. We know he did the Pharisees, right? They got that. Look, they literally killed him because the way he talked about the Father. Do you understand? Jesus didn't just die for you, but he also died because he would not stop talking about the relationship he has with his Father. Talking about his relationship with the Father was worth dying for him. Father, we love you and we thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, you are a good Father. You are so good. And Lord, there are so many things I am so unproud of. Lord, if I wished I had replays in life that I could have done differently. I wish, God, there's people I wish when I look back that I'd have treated better, that I would have been less selfish and cared more. Lord, I have so many regrets. Lord, so many things I'm not proud of. But Lord, I am proud of this, that I am the husband of Brandy Hayes. And God, I am so proud that I am the dad of Briley Easton Hayes. And I'm the dad of Henley, Tyler Hayes, and Holland Reed Hayes. God, I'm so proud. God, if my life ended today, God, it was incredible. God, I'm so proud of that. But Lord, even more than that, I am so proud. I am so glad. Lord, I rejoice so much when I look back, God, over 43 years. And God, every time this lamb went into the ditch, God, when it was followed the hireling, when it walked with wolves, God, every time, and every time, Lord, I should not even be here. I am so glad and I rejoice in this, that you're my Father. And that I'm your son. And Lord, I'm so thankful that I understand, Lord, that Jesus is such a perfect son, that I don't have to live this life constantly feeling like the biggest failure as a son to you, God. Because I stand in the righteousness of the perfect son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, even though I can sit and look back at all I have done, because of Christ, I can hear daily your word in my heart say, you are my son, and I am well pleased. As we stand in Christ, thank you, Lord. So God, I pray, as your children leave this place, Lord, I pray you'd comfort them, cuddle them, Y'all ain't gonna like this one. Discipline us. Give us wisdom. Teach us what you know, God. Teach us. Show us. Show us how to do it. Show us how to be the husband. Show us how to be the wife. Show us how to be the daddy. Show us how to be a neighbor. Show me how to pastor. Let me watch you do it, God. Lord, I pray that we'll give you our attention. And Lord, I pray that nobody in this room that has called on you and believed on you will ever again, the rest of their days, doubt whether you love them. Happy Father's Day. And Lord, may every other day from here on out be carried out the same. Thank you, God. We call this done in your darling son's name, which is Jesus.